you have your Bibles with you today, turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 28. This is my last message that I intend from dealing from Acts, and it's really just a platform for where we start. It's a sort of a New Testament survey this morning. In Acts chapter 28, verse 30 and 31, the Bible says, "And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him." Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word, help me to help your people. Feed us through the word today. Equip us for what we're going to face. Build us up, Lord, so that we're strong and speak of Christ and are good witnesses. Help us be mindful of our responsibilities to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we've seen that Paul is a prisoner in Rome, which, like his time in Caesarea, has lasted 2 full years. So Paul's been a prisoner for quite some time. He's able to dwell in his own hired house here in Rome, waiting for his trial. But he wasted no time. In just 3 days after arriving in Rome, he sends for the Jewish leadership of Rome to come and to hear his defense against the charges that have been made against him. And you'll remember that in that situation, the Jews of Rome said they'd heard nothing about him and received no letters. They knew nothing about the charges. And so Paul laid out why he was being persecuted for preaching Jesus Christ as the Messiah of the Jews and the Savior of the Gentiles. He continues to preach and teach Jesus Christ during these 2 years to everybody who comes to him in his own hired place here. Even as a prisoner, he has remained faithful. He's shown that even when he debated with the Jewish leadership, he did so with a respect and a humility for their position, and he did it with grace, but he made no compromises with them. He clearly explained what the Holy Spirit had revealed to him, what Christ had revealed to him, and that Jesus is the true Messiah. And some of them believed, and some went away to think on these things. Now, Paul debated with them with truth and doctrine, but he was patient in the way that he did it. You know, an angry witness can do more harm with their tact, offending people, than someone who patiently deals with people. I was the kind of person I would not have responded at all to a witness who was angry or debate with me or was rude to me in any way or form. I was a man's man kind of person. I'd have probably socked them, you know, if they'd have gave me a lip, you know, or something of that nature. But a man who worked with me was patient with me and witnessed to me, and he wouldn't compromise. When I argued with him, he'd say, "Well, that's not what the Bible says." And I'd say, "Well, what does the Bible say?" He'd hand me a Bible. He'd say, "Look it up." And he was patient with me, and that God used that, and my wife and I both got saved as a result of that. And Paul's message was doctrinally sound and biblically established. And there are many theologians who have written things to us to help us to understand the Bible. Merrill Tenney wrote, "If a student expects to comprehend any part or doctrine of the Scriptures, he must know what they teach as a whole. Each book is a part of that whole and can be fully understood only when it's seen in relationship to the entire stream of divine revelation that begins with Genesis and ends with the book of Revelation." Now, we're looking and focusing on the New Testament and the New Covenant. The word New Testament comes from Latin. New Testamentum is the word in Latin, Novum Testamentum. And we get New Testament from that. There are 27 books in the New Testament, written by 8 men. The majority of these books were written over about a 25-year period of time, which is amazing when you consider how long it took for the Old Testament canon to be complete, up to almost 400 years before the birth of Christ. It took all that time for the Old Testament, from Moses to 400 years before Christ, when Malachi was the last prophet. But the New Testament was predominantly written in 25-year period of time. Only John, the beloved disciple's writings, were later. John wrote between about 90 A.D. and 96 A.D., the last being the book of Revelation, while he was in exile for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And the New Testament has been completed. 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 books in the New Testament. And Paul is used by God to write a major part of the New Testament. While he's here in prison, he writes four New Testament epistles. And we'll look briefly at those in a moment. He made it clear to the Jews while he was debating with them that God wanted the Gentiles to be saved and that the Gentiles would more readily receive the message of Christ, and that was historically proven to be true. His ministry was far-reaching by letter and personal contact. In the book of Philemon, chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, he spoke to of Onesimus, the runaway slave. He had met him here in Rome, and he writes in this prison epistle of him. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 22, he mentions the household of Caesar and how that while he's here as a prisoner, he's had those converted who are of the household of Caesar, and they send their best wishes. Now, Paul's ministry from prison became a great opportunity to write, and he had the time while he's confined here to spend, and the Holy Spirit leading him and guiding him and writing what we know as the New Testament epistles. Epistles are letters. We call them books of the Bible, and that's the same thing. 1 Corinthians was a letter written to 1 Corinthians, first letter to the Corinthian church. And the 2 Corinthians is the second letter. We call those books of the Bible, and they are New Testament epistles or letters. The prison epistles are Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, and Philemon. They all mention Paul's bonds, his imprisonment. He wore chains so that he could not escape, even though he had freedom and liberty within his home. In Ephesians chapter 3, again in chapter 4, both in verse number 1, he mentions his chains or his bonds. In Colossians 1:24, in Philippians 1, verse 12 and 13, and in Philemon chapter 1 and verse number 1. All four of these epistles are called prison epistles because Paul speaks of being a prisoner for Jesus Christ, and God has moved him to write these books of the Bible or letters as they were. Now, in his own hired house, the Holy Spirit makes this a birthplace for the Word of God, books of the Bible. Paul writes under inspiration. He's a holy man of God that was moved by the Spirit of God to write the things that he wrote. God said, all scriptures given by inspiration of God, by the breath, inspiration of God, the very breath of God, the words are God's words. And he guided those who wrote the Bible so that they wrote the Word of God. And this is by its own testament. It is our authority for life. Amen. Lewis Berry Chafer wrote in his Systematic Theology, every scripture is God-breathed, 2 Timothy 3:16. It is the claim of the Bible for itself that this oracle or dictum is no more open to question than is God is Spirit in John 4:24, God is love in 1 John 4:8, or God is light in 1 John 1:5. We can't question that. It's what the Bible says God is. And we can't question the Bible. God says the Bible is His Word. And he defends it for himself. It is here asserted the Bible claims for itself that on all the original parchments, every sentence, word, line, mark, point, pen stroke, jot or tittle was placed there in complete agreement with the divine purpose and will of God. That means every little T bar that crosses the T to make it a letter, all these things were inspired by God and preserved by God for us in the original manuscripts. Thus the omnipotent, omniscient God caused the message to be formed as a precise reproduction of His Word. The original text was not only divine as to its origin, but was infinitely perfect as to its form. It is both necessary and reasonable that God's book, the book of which He is the author, and which brings the revelation and discipline of heaven down to earth, shall in its original form be inerrant in all its parts. It is called sacred scripture by way of eminence, and he quotes three passages of Scripture. So the Bible is God's Word. Jesus authenticated the Old Testament. He quoted from it often from various books of the Bible and from various prophets of the Word. He quoted from them, authenticating the Scriptures as the very Word of God. Now, we're a church that believes that. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. We believe all the Bible. We don't leave parts of it out. We don't correct it. We don't change it. What we need to do is read it often and pray over it, and God will speak to our hearts through His Word. The Holy Spirit guided Paul in these four books. In the New Testament, we find them in the order placed in the canon, the first one being the book of Ephesians. It is a letter written to the church at Ephesus. This letter, no doubt, intended to be circulated in the area of Ephesus to more than just this one church, because it bears no personal greetings. Paul was in Ephesus for 3 years. He ceased not to warn them day and night with tears, teaching and preaching as he was in Ephesus. And so he had met with the elders. He had told them he was going for this imprisonment, that he would go to Jerusalem, and he knew he would be in prison, but he knew it was God's will, and he would go anyway, even if it meant his death. So he knew the elders of the church there. He knew many people in Ephesus, but he makes no personal greetings to anyone here. So this letter appears to have been intended not just for the church of Ephesus, but for an area of churches of what was then Asia Minor, is today found in the country, predominantly in Turkey. As a circulation, this letter would be shared from church to church. Paul's ministry here from Acts 20 and verse 16 and 17 shows his meeting with the elders and how he commended them for the job they were doing. And we know Christ founded the church. The Holy Spirit empowered the church at Pentecost. But in Ephesians, he reveals in chapter 3 and verse number 9 that the church was a mystery, that the Jews and the Gentiles alike would be saved and be bound together in their faith in God and be one. And this was not known in the Old Testament. It was not revealed in the prophets. It was a mystery. It was something that had not been revealed until Paul's day. And God revealed it clearly and openly that He would have the Gentiles to be saved as well as the Jews. But the gospel came first to the Jew and then to the Gentiles. He revealed that he has been instructed from God in the writing of the words that he wrote. Paul reveals the church is a living organism, not just an organization. He says it is the body of Christ in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17 through 20. Turn there with me if you would, in the little book of Colossians. After Ephesians, you have Philippians and then Colossians. Chapter 1 and verse 17. Speaking of Christ in Colossians 1:17, Paul said, "And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." Now Paul refers here in Colossians that Christ is eternal. He is before all things, and it's by Him all things consist. John said the same thing in John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. And He's the head of the body, the church. The church is the body of Christ, and Christ is the leader of the church. He is the senior elder of the church, and this church belongs to Him. We are a part of His body by faith in Him. The church has a purpose, and the church has a destiny, and the church has a function in this age in which we live. We have the privilege of living in the church age. This is the age of grace. This is the opportunity we tell people the good news that Jesus saves. He can save them from their sins. He can change their life. They can be transformed by the power of God to come out of sin and darkness and into light. Thanks be unto God. The New Testament letters give us the instruction and purpose of conduct on how we should live. Not only what we should believe, but how we should behave as a result of our belief. We learn the coming of Christ and our gathering to meet Him in these New Testament books. These letters or books of the Bible are filled with doctrine and practical instruction for daily living. And the New Testament epistles are where we live today. We don't live in the Gospels with the birth of Christ and His life and His death and His resurrection. We want to learn of that, of course. That's history to us. But that's not where we live today. We don't live in the book of Acts. It is a historical transition that gives us the meaning of the church and the spread of the church across the world. But where we live is in the New Testament epistles that have been written on conduct and behavior and warnings and the future that lies for us with Christ coming to take us to heaven to be with Him forevermore. Certainly much of our study should be in these New Testament epistles that have been written to the churches of the church age. Now God used Paul before his imprisonment to write 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. These were earlier books in Paul's ministry, probably 54 AD or somewhere of that nature. He wrote 1st and 2nd Corinthians around 59 AD and Galatians about 58. He wrote Romans about 60 AD and then he was imprisoned and wrote the four prison epistles and later 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus about 65 or 66 AD. Now we step back in time and recognize that Paul grew up in the New Testament time period of Christ. He would have been one who learned of these things, but he was a Jew who was Orthodox, who was trained at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the great doctors of the law. And so when Paul would speak to the Jewish synagogues, they knew he was a well-trained rabbi of the Old Testament. And so they gave him opportunity to speak. They would listen to what he had to say. And then when he would get to the point that he began to explain Christ to them, many of them would stir against him. And he went through all we saw that he went through in the book of Acts in persecution. We go back as far as the book of Daniel. And God made clear the kingdoms of man that would rule the earth one after another in a time frame from Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar to the Medes and the Persians to Greece to then Rome. The next great kingdom is going to be Jesus Christ, my friends, who will rule and reign, and we shall be kings and priests with Him. But there will come a time of darkness upon this world when an evil ruler will rise to power we call the Antichrist. Christ will return and destroy him and set up His kingdom. Now the Jews were in Christ's day a conquered people who lived under Roman rule. But they had great opportunity. They had the ability to do many things. Freedoms and liberties. To have a synagogue worship and a temple worship. But the temple became corrupted. The Roman government intervened in the temple. And they started appointing liberal priests who were friends of the government instead of just the high priest being the eldest son of Aaron, and a great distrust developed. And you remember Christ went into the temple on two occasions and turned over the money changers' tables and ran people out of the temple and called it a den of thieves and a place of iniquity. And that was supposed to be the house of God. But the local synagogues where the Jews worshiped were still mostly under their control. Rome built roads. The Greek language was still prime in that day and time. It had an easier perfection about it. Rome stationed soldiers and police from place to place. And they kept the peace so that travel became something that was an opportunity that had not been previously on roads and in safety. Christ is born in Bethlehem. And the Jews are coming to an understanding as the appointed Roman king of the Jews finds out where Christ is born, in Bethlehem of Judea. Galatians 4 said it was the fullness of time. At the opening of the era of what we call the New Testament begins with the book of the generation of Jesus Christ in Matthew 1:1. Augustus was the Caesar in Luke 2:1. He sends out the decree for all to return to the place of their birth for census and taxing. and the Greek culture and language is spread throughout the then known world. Augustus built temples for the imperial cult and the worship of Rome as a state. Herod the Great was proclaimed king of the Jews. He rules over Jerusalem, and he rebuilt the temple of God with an elaborate front. The Pharisees and Sadducees influenced the people in the synagogues and daily life, and the priests ruled in the temple with political power and allow it to become a place of merchandise. There was a common language, open travel by roads and ships, and peace and prosperity for many in the Roman era of time when Christ came. It is the fullness of time. And now he uses men like Paul to write 27 books called the New Testament, written by 8 men. Most declare their, by their name, Matthew, writing the book of Matthew, Mark, the book of Mark, Luke, the book of Luke, and also he wrote Acts. John wrote not only the Gospel of John, but 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Revelation. And so Paul wrote the majority of the letters to the churches. Then before Revelation, you have James, Peter, John, Jude, and Revelation. Those books before Revelation are called general epistles. You may find a Bible that will say Catholic epistles. And when it says Catholic epistles, it's a small c. It has nothing to do with the Roman Catholic Church. The word Catholic means universal. And those are the universal epistles, meaning they're not addressed to one specific church. James, Peter, John, and Jude wrote to the scattered Jewish people and to believers everywhere, not addressed to one particular church in one particular location, like 1 Corinthians or 1 Thessalonians or those books. Now these were all written except John's writings over about a 25 to 30 year period of time. It is God's revelation to man, God's plan, God's purpose, God's authority of how we are to then live. Peter even says that in 2 Peter chapter 3, knowing all that we know, how then should we live? Knowing this world is going to be dissolved, knowing where this life is temporary, knowing that there is a judgment day coming, how then should we live? Billy Sunday was an orphaned boy, he and his brother. Their father was killed in the Civil War. And Billy Sunday's mother couldn't take care of them. They didn't have Social Security and welfare and all that kind of stuff in those days. She pinned a note on them, put them on a train, and sent them to an orphan's home. And he said him and his brothers played, you know, slept on the benches. They didn't know what was going on, but he said their mama cried all night long. They could see her tears. She put them on the train, kissed them goodbye. Man on train read the note that they were orphans going to the orphan's home. He let them ride his train. He said, we didn't know what was going on, but he knew. They stopped at a boarding place to eat, and they got out and ran around to play. They didn't have no money. Woman read the note on her lapel, and she fed them in the kitchen. They didn't know what was going on. But she knew. We live and work and have relations with people all around us. And they don't know what's going to happen. They're just playing. They're just having a good time. They're just living life. And they may be caught up in sin because they don't know what's going to happen. But we do know what's going to happen. Amen. It's important that we live it, that we preach it, that we tell it. Because we know what is taking place. We know what's going to happen in the future. We have a great reward for us, but there's a day of judgment coming for the rest of the world. God used Paul to write 13 or 14 of the New Testament books. Hebrews is debated whether Paul was the actual writer, whether he used a scribe, you know, exactly what took place there. It's not signed as some of the other New Testament epistle books are. It was written with the Jewish slant more than to the Gentiles and the churches. Acts was written about him and Peter and the early church. From 18 months at Corinth, he wrote 1 and 2 Thessalonians early on. But the earliest New Testament book is believed by scholars to be James, who was the Lord's half-brother. Say half-brother because they didn't have the same father. Mary was their mother, but God is the father of Christ, and Joseph was the father of the rest of the children. New Testament is very clear Mary had other children. There are churches that don't teach that, but you see, they violate the Bible when they don't teach that. And his second missionary journey, wrote Galatians and Romans, about 57-58 A.D., from Ephesus, while he was there 3 years, he wrote 1 Corinthians about 57 A.D. From Macedonia, he wrote 2 Corinthians. From Rome in prison, he wrote the four prison epistles of Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon, somewhere around 62-64 A.D. And then from Rome, whether it was a second imprisonment, we believe that's the possible case, that he was possibly released on the first imprisonment, had a brief ministry, and then was imprisoned again. 64-66 A.D., wrote 1 Timothy, Titus, 2 Timothy, the latter of those, where he proclaimed it was the time of his death. He'd fought a good fight, he'd finished his course, he'd kept the faith, he was ready to be offered. Probably 64 A.D., the book of Hebrews, probably from Rome, probably by Paul, but there's room for debate on those issues that are not clear in the Scripture. Paul's led to write exalting the person and work of Christ, the state and the need of man. He instructs the churches on correction and warning and instruction on daily life, on doctrinal purity. He gives us the clear teaching of the premillennial return of Jesus Christ. And you mark this down in your book, friends. Anybody who doesn't believe in the premillennial return of Jesus Christ has to allegorize Scripture. Because if you take Scripture as a historical, grammatical interpretation, we often just call the literal interpretation, then you have to follow a premillennial return of Jesus Christ. Before John the Beloved wrote the book of Revelation, we have the general epistles, and James, and Peter, and Jude, and John's 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then Revelation. James, the brother of Christ, mentioned in Galatians 1:19, is the leader of the church at Jerusalem. He writes to the scattered Jews. They believe it was as early as 45 A.D. when this New Testament epistle was written, and that he died as a martyr probably in 62-63 A.D. That is not in the Bible, so it was the disciple John who was beheaded in Rome along with Peter's imprisonment. 1st, 2nd Peter, 60-66 A.D. from Babylon. We don't know if Peter is using Babylon as a reference to places of immorality and immoral lifestyle like in Rome of that day, or if it is literally from Babylon of that day. That would be in the country of Iraq. And we've had a lot of general history about Iraq and Iran, which was the Medes and the Persians, and how God could move a Persian king to free the Jews, to rebuild the temple, and now they want to destroy them and push them into the sea. What an amazing change has taken place when people don't listen to God. We live in this era. We serve in this era, the church age. The admonition is given to us, knowing what we know, that we must step up and be the wall of protection. We have to stand in the gap to keep people from falling over the precipice into hell, warning them to turn back before it's too late. As Jesus said, there's a straight and narrow road, and there's a broad road that leads to destruction, and many are going to go that way. But a straight and narrow path that few choose and find it. Choose a straight and narrow path today, my friends. Let's live so others can follow us in the right way. Let's stand together, please. I have thoroughly enjoyed the letter of Acts, Luke's writing, the beloved physician, the information of it, and the life of Paul, the starting of all these New Testament churches. It is where we live today in the churches and in the church age. If you don't know that you're saved, we hope you'll come right now and let a counselor take you aside and show you from the Bible how you can be saved. If you are saved, you need someone to counsel and pray with you. If you come, we'll help you and guide you. If you're a Christian, you want to come to the altar and pray about something, you're welcome to come. And any decisions that need to be made, church membership, baptism, anything of that nature, we stand ready to help you and to guide you. Let's pray. Lord, we ask you to bless this invitation. We pray now that you deal with hearts by your Spirit. Help folks to make the decisions they should before we leave this place today. Ask your blessings tonight on the choir, on the choir practice, and on the banquet that will follow at 6 o'clock. We pray blessings on your people as we go to our homes today, on this graveside this afternoon, and the things that need to be done. We ask for your help, ask for your protection and blessings. We offer you our praise in Jesus' name. Amen.